Take your Bibles this morning, go to the book of Philippians chapter number 2. Just a couple more announcements. Don't forget to talk to Sean if you're interested in going on the mission trip to Mexico. The flyers are back there still. If you'd like to go on that trip, Sean, raise your hand right there. There he is. So that's the guy you can talk to if you're interested in going on the trip down to Mexico. And the flyers are back here on this table. And in addition to that, we have a little shorter trip we're going down to the Navajo Nation. It's the same church we went to with the teenagers last year to run a vacation Bible school. We did camp with the teens this year, but the pastor down there has just had a hard time, and his wife passed away, and he has nobody to help them run a kids club. So we are going to go leave here Sunday afternoon, July 5th, and we're going to run a Bible school the 6th, 7th, and 8th of July. And right now we have Valerie and Bethany and her family and Joanna and I. So if anyone would like to come with us down there, we have a place we'll be staying on Across Nations, which is a mission that has a church, a school, and a radio station. They're on the Navajo Nation, and then we'll be going about 40 miles into the reservation to Baptist Navajo Bible Church there in Crystal, and we'll be doing a 3-day vacation Bible school with the same theme we're having here. So if you'd like to come, let us know. We have a big house that you can stay in with us, and we'll be coming back on Thursday. So we'll run Bible school Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and come back on Thursday. So if you'd like to come. So you've got two mission trip opportunities. You can go with Sean down to Mexico. You can come with us, or you can do both. That'd be great. That'd be wonderful. Be able to do both. So take advantage of that. If you'd like to come, you can let myself know or talk to Sean about the trip down to Mexico. Philippians chapter number 2 is where we are, and I've already had you turn there. Again, just a reminder of where we've been as far as context and what we have been talking about in this passage. It doesn't get much better than Philippians chapter number 2. I mean, it really doesn't, in my opinion. When it talks about Christ and what Christ has done for mankind, and now we're at the point of the passage where we get to his exaltation. But remember where we have been leading up to this is the author of Philippians is using this portion of Scripture and using Christ as an example of humility, using Christ as an example of let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And so we recognize, and we talked last week about his deity and who he is, and recognizing the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ and his humility in leaving heaven and coming to earth to die for the sins of mankind. And recognizing that outside of Christ, there is no salvation. There is no plan B. There's not another way for salvation than through Jesus Christ and faith in his finished work. And we also began to discuss shame on us for trying to add anything to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Shame on us for thinking our works add up to anything compared to what Christ has done for mankind. And so we discussed all that and discussed humility and what Christ has done for mankind. But then this morning, we get to the next portion of Scripture. And I as you know, my favorite form of preaching is verse by verse. And there's some days where I get in my office and I begin to study for the next week, and I'm like, oh, this is a piece of cake. I mean, boom, 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 there's the outline. Here's how it's going to go, and it's going to flow, and it's going to be easy, and it's something to understand. And then you can apply it so well, and it's just easy to apply. But then when you preach verse by verse, you get to passages that have a lot more to talk about, and they have a lot of heaviness and things you need to explain and things you want to get and to help people understand exactly what the passage is going to say and how it applies to our lives. And so what I've always tried to do as a pastor is take something that may be considered difficult and help us understand it for our daily life, that we can live by the power and the strength of the Word of God. Because I've learned a long time ago that I have no power of myself. where the power is in the Word of God. That's why Paul says in Romans, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. And so the power of God is found in the Scriptures. So long after you forget my silly stories or my illustrations, I pray that the power of God in His Word through the work of the Holy Spirit will transform our lives. And so God gave us His Word so we can understand who He is and recognize the glory of Christ, and even begin to understand some of these difficult concepts or difficult teachings, such as the Trinity, right? And understanding that and how all that works, and how God the Father is God, and God the Son is God, and God the Holy Spirit is God. And yet within the Trinity, they're functioning in different roles, economically and then ontologically, being the same in essence and being. And so we recognize all these different teachings and all these things we have to understand. But here in Philippians chapter 2, after speaking of the humility of Christ and talking about how He leaves heaven and comes to earth and He humbles Himself and becomes obedient unto death, but not just any death, but death upon the cross, we now begin to see the exaltation of Christ. And I'll be honest with you, Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8, they're preached about all the time. I mean, everybody loves those verses. Everybody talks about them. Everybody goes to them and quotes them and all these different things. But oftentimes, we quit there. And we don't talk about verses 9, 10, and 11, which is exactly, as you can imagine, what we're going to talk about this morning in Philippians chapter 2, verses 9, 10, and 11. So in the previous verses, Paul had described the humiliation of Christ. Jesus left the glory of heaven and took upon Himself the form of a servant, as we have just discussed, and became obedient unto death, even endured the shameful death of the cross. But, friend, that is not the end of the story. It doesn't end there. The same Christ, the same one who has died upon the cross, the same one that has endured the depths of humiliation, has now been exalted to the highest place of honor. So Philippians 2, 9 through 11 moves us from the shame and the agony of Calvary to the glory of the throne. This passage will show us what God did as a response to what Christ worked upon the cross. And so we begin in verse number 9, where the Bible says, wherefore? Now, whenever you see that, typically it's referring back to the previous verses. So based upon what Christ has gone through, based upon His work upon the cross, the word wherefore connects Christ's exaltation with Christ's humility. Because Christ willingly came and humbled Himself, He now has seen the exaltation which He experiences even today. Jesus is working what only He could work. Think about His life while He was here upon the earth. He was rejected by men. Who did they cry for when they said, according to our custom, for one to be released? And they said, Barabbas! We want Barabbas! Well, what do you want us to do with Christ? Crucify Him! Kill Him! He was rejected by men. He was mocked by the soldiers and beaten. Many of the disciples ran and went and hid and denied Christ after His arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane. And He was crucified among criminals on Golgotha. That's what He endured upon the earth. But we understand that that was God's plan, and God was working these things out for the salvation of mankind. But what these verses are going to show us is that God reverses the verdict of men. Men says, crucify Him. Men says, we don't want Him. The soldiers mock Him. But yet these verses demonstrate how Christ has been exalted. Wherefore, He says, God hath highly exalted Him. Men place Him upon a cross, but God places Him upon the throne. Men crown Him with thorns, but God places Him in glory. And there's all kinds of things working out through this passage to understand all that God is doing. So I believe we have in these verses, in verse number 9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. There's three areas that I think we could identify as the exaltation of Christ. The first was his resurrection. The first was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. After 3 days in the tomb, Jesus rose from the dead. The second would be his ascension. He ascends back up into heaven where he was after his time upon the earth, after his resurrection. And third, we recognize his reign, his rule and his reign. His name has been highly exalted. Verse 9, wherefore God hath also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. So Christ has been exalted in his resurrection, in his ascension, and in his future reign. We also see as we go through verse number 9, and this is where we're going to spend a little bit of time here. Verse number 9 says, God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Well, what name is that? And what name could that be that is above every name that has ever been given? Well, of course, the only name that is above every name is the name of God, right? God is the only name that is above every name. Let's look at this quickly. Let me show you a few verses. We do have something happening behind me now, so that's good. A verse that I went to last week, go to the book of John, chapter number 1. The book of John, chapter number 1. There's many false teachings in today's world that believe that Jesus Christ is not God. They deny his deity. They deny the deity of Jesus Christ. In John chapter 1 and verse number 14, John 1 and verse number 14, the Bible says this, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, I know I read this last week, okay? So just in case you think I'm losing my mind, I'm aware that I read this verse last week. Remember earlier from John 1, the Bible says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word in context is referring to Jesus Christ. And then he says, and all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Jesus Christ is active in creation. Go to John 17 now. John 17 in verse number 5. Jesus is speaking, and he says this, and now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self. Now look at this at the end of the verse. With the glory which I had with thee. When? Before the world was. So he had this glory before the world was. Jesus did not just begin to exist in Bethlehem. He existed before Bethlehem. But what we are addressing in Philippians 2 is the willingness of Christ to humble himself from the glory that he has, according to verse number 5, to humble himself and step into human form in order to die on the cross for mankind. I think one of the strongest arguments, and there's many more, but one of the ones I like to mention against the teaching of evolution is the fact that Jesus Christ came in human form. If we really did evolve from animals, then the animal sacrifice should have been able to cover the sin. But because we are distinct from animals and made in the image of God, it had to be a human to come to die for the sins of mankind. So Christ enters earth in human form. And we have just read about that in Philippians chapter number 2. So he says, the glory that I had with you before, he says. So he has this. It was his emptying as he comes to earth in order to die for the sins of mankind. So he says he has a name, I exalted him with a name which is above every other name. Let's look at this from the Old Testament. This is actually mentioned, I believe, in the book of Isaiah, chapter number 45. Isaiah 45 in verse number 22. Isaiah 45 in verse number 22. So what was happening here, when he says he's given him a name which is above every other name, it does not mean that Jesus received a new name that he never had, But Rather, God is publicly declaring and displaying who Jesus is. Do you understand that? It's not that suddenly he's like, oh, I'm just going to give you a name. It's to understand that I am publicly declaring who you really are. And so in Isaiah chapter 45 and verse number 22, the Bible says, look unto me and be ye saved. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. Okay, so in context, who do you think is talking about there? The Son or the Father? Who do you think? Okay, so I believe in context. So I thought you would get that. Okay, talking about the Father in context. So he is saying, in context, he's saying, unto me every knee shall bow. Now we understand that looking forward, we recognize that to be Christ. Okay? So this verse is explaining that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh as you look forward. Let me show you this. Acts chapter number 2 and verse number 33. Acts chapter number 2 and verse number 33. I know this is turning out to be more like a Wednesday night Bible study. Acts chapter number 2 and verse number 33. Therefore seeing, this is Peter speaking, therefore being at the right hand of God, exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended unto heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord saith unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. He says, the Lord saith to the Lord. We understand the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the name that is being declared in Philippians 2 is going to be revealed in verse number 11, just a moment, where we recognize that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he is deity. So he is publicly declaring who Christ is. So we'll go back quickly to Philippians chapter number 2, a public declaration of who Jesus Christ is. He says, and wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Jesus is Lord. And we see this at the end of verse number 11, which we'll get to in just a moment. The revelation, the revealing of who Christ is. This is why the Bible says in Hebrews 12 that he endured the cross. Wherefore the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Because of what Christ had gone through. Let me read that to you quickly. Hebrews chapter number 12. He says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now here's the reason why we understand and recognize that Jesus must be God. Here's the problem. Here's who we are according to Scripture. Romans 3, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's who we are. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've all turned to our own way. From John 1 that I just read, the Bible says God sent light into the world, but men didn't want light. They wanted darkness, and they rejected Christ because they love darkness rather than light. You see through the Old Testament these covenants being made. And remember before Moses receives the Ten Commandments, we were talking about this on Wednesday night, in the chapter before, he goes up on the mountain, talks to God, and says, hey, God says to him, go tell the people that I'm going to do this for them if they keep this up. And they say, yeah, we agree, we got this, we're going to do it, we promise. Moses, go tell God that we are going to keep our end of the bargain. Moses goes back to God, says, okay, so they do it. God gives them the commandments. Okay, Moses comes back down off the mountain, and guess what the people are already doing? They're melting down gold from Egypt and building their own little calf to worship. And so man has a weakness. Man has a frailty. We are unable to keep our end of the bargain. Remember when you have the Abrahamic covenant in the Old Testament? And God's going to make this covenant with Abraham. And the custom was they would take the animal and cut the animal in half. And the two parties would hold hands and they would walk through that animal together. And that would be a joining of a covenant agreement between two people. So Abraham's about to make a covenant with God. And guess what God does with Abraham? Puts him asleep. God goes through the animals on his own because God recognizes that he is the only one that's able to keep his end of the covenant. And we understand that Abraham surely does disobey even after that. But the Abrahamic covenant stands because it's an unconditional covenant based upon the character of God. So you get to salvation. And you get to, why does Christ have to be God? Here's why. Because what salvation honestly is a working within the Trinity between the Father and the Son, a working of God. The salvation would be provided from something or someone outside of me. Because I can't keep my end of the bargain. I'm the all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So this working of salvation has to be done and orchestrated within God's character and God's reliability and not mine. So no wonder John says that no man can pluck them out of my hand. No wonder Romans says that nothing can separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Because we recognize that my salvation is secure because of Jesus and who he is and not because of myself. Because God did this entire thing because he knew my failures. And that's why Jesus Christ, this is totally out of the notes, okay? Jesus Christ is called the second Adam. Why? The first Adam disobeyed. Jesus Christ is called the second Adam. He did not obey. The first Adam was tempted and deceived. Well, not deceived. He was tempted, willingly disobeyed. Eve was deceived, and he disobeyed. Christ also was tempted, and yet did not succumb to temptation. And so Christ succeeded in every way as man where we couldn't. And so salvation was provided because of what Jesus Christ has done. We've been teaching on Hebrews on Wednesday nights, and that's really what the book is about. Warnings about rejecting Christ. Do not let him drift by. He is the only way for salvation. Hebrews 1 starts by saying, yes, I know that in times past God has spoken in different ways and different manners by different people. But right now, this is the Osteen translation, okay? But right now, he speaks one way. How is that? Through his Son. It's about Jesus Christ and about what he has done. It's a revealing of recognizing who Jesus is. And that's all that matters. To know Jesus Christ. So through faith we understand, he says in verse 3, the worlds were formed by the word of God. He saw the joy, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, recognizing that only this plan of God could bring the salvation of man. Let me just show you this in a few other applications here, since you all brought it up. And you wanted to talk about it. Romans, go there quickly to Romans chapter number 5. Look at this. I love this verse. I read it as often as I possibly can. Romans 5 and verse number 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with Christ. And then he tells you how, the peace with God. And then he tells you how that happens. What's it say? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 8 gets even better. In verse number 1, he says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. There's no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because Jesus has the authority and the power to forgive sin and make us what we aren't, which is righteous in the sight of God. I have a righteous standing. It says, not by works which I have done, but according to his mercy, he has saved me. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so Philippians is showing us and glorifying and spotlighting all that Christ has done. And we understand he has gone to heaven where he sits on the right hand of the Father. And the Bible says that we have an advocate with the Father. Jesus Christ, the righteous. If any man sin, which we know we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And I love the way the book of Hebrews says it, in where he says Jesus Christ, because of who he is, because of his superior priesthood, because of his superior exaltation, because he's better than Moses and Abraham and the angels. He says this: Jesus is able to save to the uttermost, to those that come unto God by him. That's who Jesus is. So that's why we recognize, go back to Philippians now, the Bible says he was being found as fashion of a man. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. This was the plan and the purpose of God to bring redemption and salvation to fallen, sinful human beings. So God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, declaring who Jesus is. And then he says this in verse number 10. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things heaven, things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth. So again, I know you've probably already read ahead, but we've still not seen the name. We've not seen. I've demonstrated, I imagine you would imagine, that if you read verse number 11, you see the declaration of who Christ is. But we see that at the name of Christ, every knee shall bow. Why? Because he is creator. Why? Because he is Savior. Why? Because he is King of kings and Lord of lords. Why? Because he alone conquered sin, death, and the grave. Remember the book of Revelation where John is weeping and he says, I can't find anybody that can open the book and loose the seals thereof. And they said, I beheld. And there was one, a lamb having been slain. For he hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seals thereof. For he hath redeemed us unto God by his blood. That's what Jesus has done for mankind. And so we see that there is a day, there is a reckoning time where we recognize, even though man continues to reject, that there will be a day where at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Several things I think of when I read verse number 10. Number one, we live in a time and age where Jesus and Christ and the Word of God is mocked and ridiculed. But there will be a day where everyone will recognize. I don't think this is a verse saying that everyone will be saved. I'm saying this is a verse recognize where everyone will recognize who Christ is and recognize they have rejected the Savior. They have rejected who he was. And so there will be a day. Can I challenge you today that if you do not know Christ, come to him by faith. Come to him now. Because there will be a day where if you do not accept Christ as your Savior now, you will see him as your judge. And I don't say these things to be mean or hurtful or to hurt your feelings, but I say them because they're true. They're true. There will be a day where every knee will bow. And the Bible says of things in heaven, we recognize the angels certainly, and those in heaven would bow at the name of Christ. The things in earth, well, we certainly see that that will happen. But then he adds one more group at verse number 10, and the things under the earth. All the powers that fight against Christ now, all those that battle in war and bring lies and deception, there'll be a day where they themselves will bow and confess Jesus Christ as Lord. That's who our Savior is. That's who we worship. That's why when we sing songs of Christ, this victory in Jesus that we sang today, we lift our voices because he has given us victory from what he has done. That every knee should bow, he says. He's given him a name. The name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth. And then it gets even better. It's one thing to just bow and not say anything, but it's another to admit it. In verse 11, he says, and that every tongue that's speaking now must say it aloud. That every tongue should confess Jesus Christ is Lord. Every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. to the glory of God the Father. What that means in verse number 11, this was all part of the plan and the purpose of God. Within the Trinity, it glorifies the Father when the Son is glorified. It glorifies the Son when the Father is glorified. We recognize these things. And so this was the plan and the purpose of God, that salvation would come through Jesus Christ. And there'll be a day where you and I, we recognize who Christ is, I would imagine, I would hope. But there'll be a day where even the earth of heaven, earth, and under the earth will confess that Jesus Christ is Kyrios. He is Lord. He is Lord. And that's why we see in John, 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 7, where the Bible says there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, Son, and the Spirit, and these three are one. We see in other places where the Father says, listen to my Son. Christ has been glorified for who he is. Now listen, this is what it means to me. Let me try to sum this up in like 2 minutes, okay? This is what it means for me. Listen, there'll be a day, and my body is getting older all the time. Caleb told me this morning, and it was actually quite wise. He looked at me and said, Dad, today is the oldest you've ever been. And I paused for just a moment. And I was like, I guess you're right. Today is the oldest I have ever been, right? But let me tell you what this means. That means that my grandfather, who was an airplane mechanic in World War II, that accepted Christ as his Savior a week before he died, he trusted in Jesus Christ. That means, based upon who Jesus Christ is and who his faith was in, that he went to heaven. That means that I know for sure when I lay my head on my pillow at night, the Bible says this. I was mowing the yard yesterday. And I was quoting this verse over and over because I was struggling with this passage still. I was supposed to be done by Friday, and I was still struggling going over this for how to apply this. But this is the verse that God gave me. This is what it says. For I know whom I have believed in, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have given unto him and unto that day. That's what I have to say. I know whom I have believed in, and I am persuaded that he is able. That's who my Savior is. That's who I have trusted in. I'm not trusting in a little fat statue at the Chinese restaurant. I'm not trusting in some other so-called prophet or so-called God. I'm trusting in someone who has been exalted as Lord, creator of heaven and earth. And I know I have help. The Bible says I don't have a high priest that's not touched with the feelings of my infirmities. I know I can go to Christ and for power, for strength, for understanding. I know I have salvation because of his work upon the cross and my faith in him. So I know whom I have believed in. So I would sum this up as saying I have confidence in Jesus Christ, in him alone, for what he has done. Yes, he humbled himself. There's all kinds of confusion about who Christ was and why he did what he did and all that stuff. But I know that's not the end of the story. The humbling of Christ was not the end of the story. Verse 9 through 11 says he exalted him. He's at the right hand of the Father where he ever liveth to make intercession for me. And I praise God for his work for me. And that's exactly what God promised. The Bible says Jesus was slain before the foundation of the world. We won't talk about that this morning. Get into a whole other sermon. But we recognize the supremacy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we recognize that no matter what, no matter who, there'll be a day where every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is Lord. Have you trusted him as your Savior? Have you put your faith in him for your salvation? My friend, don't you ever think, according to Scripture, of putting your faith in anything else than Jesus Christ and his finished work. Nothing else saves. Remember the verse I quoted 12 times last week, Acts 4:12? Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name given among men whereby you must be saved. There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the Lord Jesus Christ. We recognize that God has provided a way for mankind to be united with him, and that is through the work of Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads together for a moment. Joanna and Bethany are going to come. and play a song for us. This is what my challenge for you today. Number one challenge, if you've never accepted Christ, come to Him by faith. Don't delay. Don't be the one that later recognizes who He is. He is Lord. Have you trusted Him by faith? Number two, my challenge for you would be as simple as this. Just saying, thank you. Thank you for what you've done for me. Thank you that I was falling short, but you picked me up and brought me the rest of the way. Thank you for what you've done. Take a moment, just talk to the Lord today.